This morning we're continuing our study of the gifts of the Spirit in our series Foundation of Faith. And if you'd like, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because that's where we're going to start in. And if you remember last week, we looked at the gifts of healings. And we said that this gift focused primarily on the supernatural ability to restore health and sometimes to even restore a person back to life who has died. And this is not the ability of doctors to care for a person. It's supernatural in origin. It's from God. It's when the doctors give up hope and there's no hope to save the person, and all of a sudden life comes back to this person. This morning we're going to look at the gift of miracles, or the working of miracles in our lives. And again, it's different from healings in that miracles deal with everything else that's supernatural that is happening in our lives that comes from God. It's not something that man has the ability to do. It's beyond all he can do. That's why it's a miracle. And the problem for us today is that we use this word miracle frequently in our language. You know, the miracle of modern medicine. Well, is it really a miracle? Not in the supernatural sense. The miracle of childbirth. Granted, childbirth is an awesome thing. It's unbelievable, but you know what? Whether you like it or not, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, the child's going to be born. That's just the way it is. And no, the Chicago Cubs winning the World Series is not a miracle, even though it hasn't happened in over 100 years. If it did, well, maybe I might consider it a miracle at that point. But no, a miracle is something that cannot be explained by science or anything else that we know. Again, it's supernatural in origin. And it just acts contrary to the laws of nature, really. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's pick up in verse 7, where Paul said this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles." And again, miracles are a supernatural event. We need to understand that. And it's a God-given ability to perform special signs and wonders that testify of God. Something that, again, is humanly impossible, but divinely possible. In fact, the word miracles is an interesting word in the Greek. Paul uses the Greek word dunamis for miracles, which is kind of amazing if you think about it. We can translate this gift, the operation of powers, the dynamic power. This is the same Greek word that's used in Acts 1:8, when Jesus spoke of the power of the Holy Spirit that He will give to us to move the gospel message forward. That dynamic, that explosive power, that's the kind of power this word is speaking of, these miracles. And this morning we're going to look at both Old Testament and New Testament examples of this gift in operation. We're going to also look at the gift that's in operation today. Do we see miracles happening today? And I'll give you any little insight, we do. And I'll share some of those with you. But first of all, many commentators, to my surprise, they kind of beat around the bush or flatly come out and state that this gift was only used in the first century church and then it passed off the sea. Now, and again, remember, healings and miracles, sometimes they kind of lump together. But this is what one journal said. It said, "New Testament evidence indicates that healing has ceased by the end of the first century. Even though God still works supernaturally in the lives of His people, He doesn't work miraculously through faith healers as He did in Acts. Indeed, miracles were a seemingly normal happening before Paul's first Roman imprisonment. In fact, there was a pattern of miraculous healing recorded or implied in the books of James and Acts, and in letters written to the Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, and Romans before Paul's imprisonment. However, after the imprisonment, there was silence in the rest of the epistles, as well as in Peter's, John's, and Jude's writings. Another indication that miracles were waning after Paul's imprisonment is that Paul was apparently unable to heal Epaphroditus, Timothy, and Trophimus, three men whose help Paul needed badly. It seems that prayer and medicinal counsel were Paul's only recourse in healing his friends, since he evidently didn't have the power to heal them. Thus, evidence indicates that once Paul and his message were communicated throughout the Roman Empire, there was no longer a need for a miracle-making ability, nor is there today." And you think, well, I guess it sounds logical. It makes sense, but it's not. It's not right. I mean, you think about it. I guess, how do you deny the power of God? He still works supernaturally, but there's no miracles. I guess I don't get that one. You know, we need miracles just as much as they did in the first century church. And it's tragic that people come up with these ideas apart from Scripture. Why were Paul's friends, his companions, not healed? Well, because the gift of miracles and healings has passed off the scene. Well, what about the sovereignty of God? You know, read the book of Acts. I think in the book of Acts there's some like 30 people that are healed in the book of Acts. Well, how many thousands and thousands of others needed healing that weren't healed? You see, it's not that the gift was passing off the scene. It was the sovereignty of God. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, that's an interesting verse in John 14:12. What does Jesus mean when he says that we're going to do greater works than him? Did you ever think about that after you read that verse? I mean, did you ever think, well, how could we do greater works than Jesus? He raised the dead. I mean, how could you do anything greater than that? He's not speaking of doing greater works in magnitude, because what could be more sensational than raising the dead? He's speaking of greater in scope. What do I mean? Well, remember in Jesus' earthly ministry, he was limited to being at one place at one time. But now as he works in all believers, he can work throughout the world. We could do greater in scope than he did in his earthly ministry. Now some would say, well, he's just speaking to his disciples. Well, really? Because it says that all who believe, they're going to do these works. Do you believe Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life? Well, I think Jesus is speaking to you then in John 14:12. And God can work through you miracles as he wills. It wasn't just for the first century church. It's for us today. And I truly believe we need this gift. Because miracles do, I think, two things. They meet the needs of the saints and they point people to God. Why would we want to negate this or dismiss this gift as beyond me? Is there abuse of it? Absolutely. I mean, there's abuse in people as they teach the Scripture. So should we not teach the Scriptures anymore? Of course not. And as you're going to see, there's miracles that were done even in the Old Testament and obviously in the New Testament. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison? He was discouraged. He began to doubt about Jesus. He wasn't too sure. You know, he was expecting the kingdom age and he got the imprisonment ministry instead. And he was kind of confused about what was going on. And he sent his disciples back to Jesus to ask him a question. You know, are you the one or should we be looking for another Messiah, another person to free Israel from Roman bondage, Roman persecution? Is there someone else we should be looking for? And turn over to Matthew chapter 11 and listen to what Jesus said. We're going to pick up in verse 4. We're told this. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Jesus wanted the disciples of John to go back and tell John the things that they heard and the things that they saw. See, not only the teachings of Jesus, but the miracles that he had done. It authenticated his ministry of who he was. And I think it authenticates our ministry in that it shows people we are disciples of Jesus. Remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are imprisoned for healing a lame man and testifying of Jesus. And finally, when the religious leaders couldn't hold them anymore, they warned Peter and John not to speak about Jesus, not to teach about Jesus anymore. And Peter and John, they said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Again, they're testifying of not only what they heard, but what they saw with their eyes, the miracles that Jesus did. And turn over to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is going down to Samaria. And revival breaks out down there. And we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 5, where we're told this. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." You see, not only did Philip speak the words of God, but signs and wonders followed after him, and people saw the power of God. And there was great joy. You see, not only did Paul have this gift, Philip had it as well, as Many others in the New Testament had this gift. Now, we're going to look a little bit at the Old Testament examples and then the New Testament examples of this gift in operation. But I want you to understand this basic principle. Because if you do, if you understand this, and it's very basic, but if you understand this, you will have no problem with anything the Bible has to say, even miracles. The reason many people have trouble believing in miracles and other things that the Bible has to say is they don't believe this basic principle. And it's simple. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know, why make it complicated? I don't get why we make it so complicated. We try to figure out how these things were done. Like the crossing of the Red Sea, you know, we come up with all these ideas. The feeding of the 5,000, oh, this is how it was done. A miracle, you can't explain. It's supernatural. Why do we have to explain it? Because we don't believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, you believe that, everything else in the Bible is easy, isn't it? I mean, the word created in the Hebrew is bara. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. It wasn't that He just assembled some stuff from already existing material. He created the material and created the heavens and the earth. And when you negate this basic principle, then it's hard to accept the rest of the scriptures. It's hard to believe that Jonah got swallowed by a big fish and was transported to Nineveh. And the fish spat him out on the shores. And yet, you know, ask Steve. He was on a submarine for, I don't know, how long are you underwater, Steve? Long time. We think that's no problem. Can God cause a man to be swallowed by a great fish and transport it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It makes everything else so simple. And yet, we make it so complicated many times. So, I would encourage you, start with that basic principle. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As you're reading through the scriptures, you don't have to negate anything that God says. We're going to look at some Old Testament examples. Turn over to Exodus 14 to start with. The crossing of the Red Sea. We talked a little bit about it, but we'll get a little bit more in depth. In Exodus 14, remember the children of Israel, they were in bondage in Egypt. And God was going to move them. And He set them actually free. Moses was leading them. Pharaoh let them go after a series of plagues that kind of gave them some incentive. And God had them rest in Pi Hahiroth. Now, of all the places where they were traveling, this is the worst place to rest. You've got 2 to 3 million people resting with the Red Sea in front of you, mountains on either side of you. And guess what? Pharaoh, the light goes on and goes, I got rid of all my slaves. I have no people to do the work anymore. We're going after the Jews. And so coming up from behind is the Egyptian army to bring them back to Egypt. He wants his slaves back. And as the Egyptian army drew close, the children of Israel saw what was happening. And these are great men and women of faith. And they responded many times like we do. In verse 11 of Exodus 14, listen to how they responded. And then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Great men and women of faith. God delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. Now their backs are up against the wall, or their fronts are up against the Red Sea, their backs are up against the Egyptians. And they're like, Moses, what are you doing? I told you this would happen. And, you know, one of those, I told you so. And now we're in trouble. We're going to die out here. We were better off being slaves in Egypt. They were complaining. At least we had leeks and onions. Really? You know, that's what you were excited about? Leeks and onions in Egypt? And from a human perspective now, there is no way out of the situation. And you can understand why they're so upset. You can understand why they're so terrified. There is no hope. There's no way they can get 2 to 3 million people across the Red Sea. And it was a huge problem. But you know what they missed? They missed what God had promised them. God said He was going to bring them into the land of Canaan, not drowned in the Red Sea, not get captured again by the Egyptians. They didn't believe the word of God. And how often that happens in our own lives, doesn't it? God has promised us so many things. And when our backs are up against the wall, we go, oh my gosh, why'd we do this? What are we doing? I told you this would happen. Instead of trusting in the promises of God. Because God's going to provide a miracle here. And Moses, their leader, prays, does the right thing. And God tells Moses, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, son, now's not the time to pray. Now's the time to move. Don't pray anymore. You need to get moving. And again, where are they going to go? How do you get 2 to 3 million Jews across the Red Sea? God had a plan. Moses, you know, lifted up his rod, stretched out his hands over the Red Sea, and the waters divided, and the children of Israel were able to cross on dry ground. It wasn't even damp. It was dry. And to hold off the Egyptians until they were able to cross, God sent a pillar of cloud to hamper their movement. As the children of Israel crossed through, the Egyptians came into the Red Sea that was parted. God unloosed some of their wheels a little bit, took the bolts off them. And they were terrified then, and it was too late. The water came crashing down upon the Egyptians and killed every one of them. And that was a miracle. What's tragic is, you read some commentaries and stuff, and they try to discredit this miracle, or come up with, how did this happen? How did we get 2 to 3 million Jews across this Red Sea? Well, it wasn't really the Red Sea, they tell us. It was the Sea of Reeds, which is very shallow, just a few inches deep. And if there's a strong enough wind, it could actually blow that water so the children of Israel can pass through what seemed like dry land. But you know what? Dry land is dry land. It's not mushy. And fine, you don't want to believe in the miracle of the waters rising up? You got a huge problem. The whole Egyptian army died in a few inches of water. They drowned. Man, even if you're not a good swimmer, a few inches of water, you shouldn't drown. Joe, just stand up. Right? Why don't they believe this miracle? Genesis 1:1 principle they don't believe in. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, when you believe in that, why can't you believe that God could part the Red Sea? It's easy. Turn over to Joshua chapter 10. You see some raining of hailstones and the sun standing still. Another one people have a hard time with. Here, 5 Amorite kings are coming against Gibeon. And the Gibeonites made a peace deal with Joshua and the children of Israel. They actually tricked them. And God tells Joshua now, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Speaking of the Amorites. You're going to wipe them out, Joshua. And the first miracle here in Joshua chapter 10 is that God rains hailstones down upon the Amorites, killing them with these hailstones. More than Joshua and the children of Israel did with the sword. And here's the thing. God was a very good shot. None of the children of Israel were hit with these hailstones. Was that just good luck? No, it was a miracle. It wasn't just a hailstorm. God had guided these hailstones to the target he wanted, and he was 100% accurate with his shots. But the story's not even over just with that. Because as the day was passing by, Joshua had not completely wiped them out. So he prayed that the sun would stand still and the sun wouldn't go down until they had completed their mission. Well, that's crazy. You stop the earth's rotation, everyone's going to fall off. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is anything too hard for God? I mean, well, it defies our laws. Well, so what? So does creating something out of nothing. God could do it. And he did. And here's the thing. If there's a long day on this side of the world, what's going to happen on the other side of the world? Oh, it's got to be a long night. Right? And there's historical evidence for it. I mean, you could read Emmanuel Wielkowski's book, Worlds in Collision. And he shows that the Mayans have a record of a long night on the opposite side of the earth during that period of time, just as you would expect. And it's not just the Mayans that had this recorded, but other people around the world. You see, God did a miracle with the hailstones and the sun standing still for almost a whole day. There's no earthly explanation. It's a miracle. But people have a hard time with miracles. I don't get it. How did it happen? Well, if you could figure it out, then it's not a miracle. But I just believe what God says. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. King Ahab was the king in the northern kingdom of Israel. And if you remember, King Ahab was a very, very wicked king. Along with his wife Jezebel, they led the people in Baal worship. She killed the prophets of God. They were kind of not the dynamic duo, but the demonic duo of the Old Testament. That's how evil they were. And Elijah comes on the scene and he's confronting Ahab, saying, you know, you get the prophets of Baal together in Asherah on Mount Carmel. And let's see who the real God is. Because the people were wavering. They weren't sure which God to serve. They were into this Baal worship in the northern kingdom. And the deal that Elijah made here was, look, both groups, I'm alone. I'll offer my sacrifice to my God. The 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, you offer your sacrifice to your God. And let's see what happens. And the prophets of Baal went first. They had a bull, they cut him in pieces, placed it on the altar, crying out for several hours to God, their God, jumping up and down, making all kinds of noise. Nothing happened. Sacrifice is still there. And I like Elijah. He's kind of my kind of guy. Because he's kind of getting tired of this. You know, after a few hours of, you know, jumping up and down, calling on God, nothing's happening. It's like a rerun. And he begins to mock their efforts. He says, you know, cry aloud, for he's God. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and has to be awakened. Oh, little God, wake up. Think there's a little mocking going on there? Absolutely. It got their attention. In fact, it drove them nuts. They went crazy. They were crying out louder, they're screaming, they're yelling, they're cutting themselves. Nothing happened. And Elijah's like, all right, boys, step aside. Enough is enough. He gathers the people around, he prepares the altar and the sacrifice, he made a huge trench around the altar. He has four water pots filled with water poured on the sacrifice that fills the trench. And he did that three times with those four water pots. And look at 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 38. Listen to what we're told here. Then the fire of the Lord. Well, let's back up to verse 37. Just a short little prayer. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You see, this miracle pointed the children of Israel back to God. They were wavering between the two, the true and living God and Baal. But this miracle showed them who was really God. I don't know how you explain that one away. Fire from heaven comes down, consumes not only the sacrifice, but it's all the water, it's licking up the dust that's there. And that had to be pretty impressive. It was a miracle of God. Absolutely. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're just getting a few of these here. This one's kind of a fun one. The floating axe head. During this period of time, the number of prophets were growing. And they needed a larger place to dwell in, so they decided to build a bigger place, and they asked the prophet Elisha to help them in this work. And they were cutting down the trees with their axes, and this guy's axe head fell into the water. The problem was that he borrowed this axe head, and now it's lost. And it was a big deal. You see, axe heads were expensive, they were hard to come by. I mean, you couldn't go to Fleet Farm, Menards, or even Lowe's to pick up another axe head. I mean, it just wasn't going to happen. And look in verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 6 at what takes place. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. Again, how does iron float? It doesn't. It's a miracle. Is it a big miracle? Well, it was a big miracle for this guy who lost the axe head that he borrowed. It was a huge miracle. You think, well, is God that concerned about me? He counts the number of hairs on your head. And just think, every morning you get up, he's got to recalculate. Throughout the day, you're in a windstorm, look out. God cares that much about us, even an axe head. And here's another miracle. And those are just a few. Just a few of the miracles that God has done in the Old Testament. Let's look in the New Testament. In John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we see a great multitude following Jesus. And they're at the Sea of Galilee. He had compassion on them. He realized they didn't bring enough food to eat. They're just following after Jesus. And Philip, when questioned by Jesus and what they could do, he basically told Jesus, where in the world could we get the money to buy that amount of food? And Jesus wants to feed them. How are we going to do it? It's impossible. I mean, 5,000 men were here. That's not including women and children. It could have been 15,000 to 20,000 people following Jesus. I mean, even if you had a Piggly Wiggly to go to, which they wouldn't go to because it wasn't kosher, but if you did, imagine going, yeah, I need food for 20,000 people at Piggly Wiggly. No way. So, I mean, this is an impossible thing, let alone they didn't even have the money to do that. Where are we going to get the money for this? And in verse 8 of John chapter 6, we're told one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? In other words, he had these 2 pickled fish, small fish, and 5 barley crackers, just saltines, you might say. And, you know, Andrew's like, what's this going to do? This isn't going to feed anybody. How are you going to feed 20,000 people with these 2 little fish and 5 crackers? It's impossible. Well, look at verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. That was truly a miracle. God multiplied the food and the people were filled. In fact, they were stuffed. They couldn't eat anymore. And they still had leftovers, 12 baskets filled with leftovers. And yet you read some commentaries, and this is how people explain this miracle. When the people saw the young boy with the 2 small fish and the soda crackers, they became guilty because they weren't going to share their food. And so then everyone began to share. Do you ever think about that? If they all brought food, why would they need to share it? And if they all didn't bring food, how much food were they carrying around with them to feed all those people so that they were filled to overflowing, having 12 baskets of leftovers? I mean, think about how much food that had to be. And I guess I just don't get why you have to explain a miracle away. It makes no sense. Why do they do it? You know. They don't believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's the simplest reason. You see, once you got that down, guys, this miracle is nothing. The creator of heaven and earth, can he feed some people? Absolutely he can. In a miraculous way, and that's exactly what he did here. Here's one we probably don't think of too often, but just our salvation. Do you ever think our salvation is a miracle? It is. And probably some of your friends go, man, that is a miracle. I never thought they were going to get saved, right? But that's one of the greatest miracles of all. God takes these dead spiritual bodies and makes them alive again in Christ. And if we saw no other miracles than that, man, we should be satisfied. Salvation is the greatest. You know, in Matthew 19, it's the story of the rich young ruler who was so close to heaven and yet he refused to give his life to Christ. His possessions, the things that he had, hindered him. And in Matthew 19, starting in verse 23, we're told this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, it's impossible from a human perspective for us to be saved. We can do nothing to merit God's favor, to climb our way into heaven. When it talks about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, And many commentators will say, well, you know, it was just this entryway that was real narrow and the camel had to get down all the way and you had to kind of push him through to get through. The reality is, he could get through. So it's not impossible for him to do that. So that can't be what Jesus is saying. I think he's talking about the actual eye of a needle, that it's impossible for a camel to go through it. Good luck trying. You have to puree them or something. I don't know. You'll never get a camel to go through an eye of a needle, and you will never enter into heaven by your own efforts, by your own merit, by your own work. It's impossible. But, Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. Praise the Lord for that. We can be saved, not by our works, but by the completed work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The stairway to heaven is Jesus. That's the reality. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn there for a second. Now, he just really nails it regarding what Christ has done for us, where we are outside of Christ to begin with, what Christ has done for us, and where we stand in Christ. Starting in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, listen to what Paul says. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, if you're dead in trespasses and sins, what can you do? Nothing. You're dead. What can dead people do? Absolutely nothing. That's the point. But he made you alive. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Guys, whenever you see "but God," it's always a good thing. Whenever you see "but" in something that we do, it's always a bad thing. We're always challenging God. God says this, but God, no. It doesn't work that way. But when it says, but God has done this for us, look at what he's done. He's made us alive who were dead. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're going to be on display in heaven. When the angels look at us, they're going to go, oh my God, Joe got saved. Look at, oh, God's grace is unbelievable. We're going to be a showcase. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, this is the greatest miracle in the Bible, our salvation. Because apart from that, we're still dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive in Christ. And there's no earthly explanation for this. It's a miracle of God. I mean, think about it. If you could work your way into heaven, it's not a miracle. It's your work effort. And God is indebted to you now to take you into heaven. And God is a debtor to no man. It's a miracle that God has made these dead spiritual bodies alive again. Turn over to Acts chapter 12. We're going to see the release of Peter from prison. And in this portion of Scripture, Herod's coming against Christians, hard and heavy. He has James, the brother of John, killed by the sword. Peter's locked in prison. He's waiting for his turn. He's guarded by four squads of soldiers to bring him out the next morning. And there's no way Peter's going to escape. He's going to be put to death just as James was. I mean, there's no way he can get out of this. And so Peter's sleeping, chained between two Roman soldiers with guards at the door. And you think, well, how could he sleep when he knows he's going to be executed in the morning? Isn't there rest in Christ? When you place your faith in him, you can rest in the most weird places of the world. Here he's in prison, waiting to be executed for his faith in Christ, and he's able to rest. And look at starting in verse 7 of Acts chapter 12. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." And this was a miracle. Peter thought, he was dreaming that this was a vision. There's no way he could get away. You see, these Roman soldiers, they are the best of the best. And if they fell asleep, they would be put to death. If they were guarding you and you escaped, that was it for them. You couldn't even fall asleep on duty and have the prisoner stay there. If you were caught, you could be put to death. So guards fall asleep, the chains fall off, Peter walks by, doors open up, and God freed him. And you know, it's interesting because in another area here, there's a big prayer meeting going on for Peter. "Dear Lord, please release Peter, free him, don't let him die, Lord." Right? There's a knock on the door, Rhoda comes by, "Hey, it's me, Peter, let me in." What? Rhoda runs and she says, "Peter's free." "You're out of your mind. I mean, going to the sauce a little too much or what? Peter can't be free." Why? Because it'd have to be a miracle for him to get out of prison. And we're just praying for him to be released. Isn't that crazy sometimes the way we behave? You know, we're praying for God to do an awesome thing and he doesn't, and then we don't even believe it. This was a miracle. There is no earthly explanation for it. And so in the Old Testament, the New Testament are miracles. And many miracles defy the laws of nature. Like Jesus walking on water, turning water into wine, multiplying the food. It defies the law of nature. No earthly explanation. There are others that work within the laws of nature. Jesus calming the storm. It was a natural storm that Jesus was able to calm. God used the natural and the supernatural way. For Elijah the prophet, he prophesied it wasn't going to rain for 3 years, and then he said, "Well, now it's going to rain." And those were natural things done in a supernatural way. Now, here's the thing. Did this gift end in the first century? No. We see it happening in the church today. I'll give you a few examples, because I think it's important that we see this. Several years ago, my wife took our youth group on a missions trip to Mexico. They partnered with Youth for Truth and ministered to these very poverty-stricken areas. These people had nothing. In some of the areas they went to, they wouldn't even name their children until the age of 3 because they died many times. They had absolutely nothing. And one of the trips, they were bringing bags of rice to the people, and they expected anywhere between 50 and 75 people, so they took the appropriate amount of food to the village. And when they would hand out the rice, they would only hand it out to the woman. Not because the woman did the cooking, but the men, if they got the bags of rice, they would make alcohol out of it. I don't know how you make alcohol out of rice, but I guess you can. It's amazing what we can do, isn't it? So they would give it to these women, but there was a huge problem now. There were twice as many people as they expected. They only had food for 75 people. And what the kids would do is, you know, they would go back to the back of the bus, get the rice, bring it out, go back to the back of the bus, get the rice, bring it out. And what was amazing was every single person that came for food got the bag of rice. They only had enough for 75. They had about 150 people there, and everyone got a bag of rice. That was a miracle. God still multiplies food. There's no earthly explanation for it. They knew exactly what they took. I share with you, I think, this one a few weeks ago. Yell, "Jesus loves you," with your head in a mailbox. You know, this is one they just kind of shake your head in amazement because you go, "Come on, really?" One of the pastors at a pastor's conference was sharing the story that happened in his church. There's a young man who is a new Christian, very young in the faith, but he had this real zeal for serving the Lord. But again, he's very, very young in the faith. And he was driving through a very expensive area of California, an exclusive area. I mean, everything's expensive out there. And all of a sudden, you know how the Lord kind of speaks to you? And he felt the Lord telling him to stick his head in a mailbox and yell, "Jesus loves you." Well, immediately he rebuked Satan because, I mean, come on, God's not going to tell you to stick your head in a mailbox and yell, "Jesus loves you." That's ridiculous. Satan's playing mind games with him. And, you know, he just continued driving, and, man, it was just struggling. It was so heavy upon his heart. But he thought, this is ridiculous. This is foolish. I'm not going to do this. But he couldn't get it out of his mind. It kept find a mailbox and yell, "Jesus loves you," over and over. So finally he kind of slowed his car down. He saw this big metal mailbox, big enough to put his head into, I guess. And he stopped in front of it. And, you know, he got out of his car and he's kind of just looking around, making sure no one's out there. And he goes over to the mailbox, he opens it up, puts his head in there, and he yells at the top of his lungs, "Jesus loves you!" And he closes the mailbox and he's going back to his car. And as he's going back there, this guy comes running out of his house. Oh my gosh, now what? He felt so embarrassed, he didn't know what this guy was going to say, and the guy came up to the car, and the young Christian said, "You know, I'm really sorry I did this, I'm just going to take off here." And the guy said to this young man, he said, "No, hold on a second." He said, "Right before you yelled that, I was standing on a chair with a rope around my neck, ready to hang myself. And before I did, I just cried out to God and said that if He is real, He needs to show me right now. And as soon as I said that, I heard the words, 'Jesus loves you. You saved my life.'" Let me say this, guys. I don't want to get a call from the Manitowoc Police Department saying the people in your church are sticking their heads in mailboxes and yelling, "Jesus loves you," unless God tells you to do it, okay? But this was a miracle. I mean, think about it. In California, I mean, think of the millions of people that are out there. Think about all the roads he could be traveling on. And he happens to stop in front of this mailbox where a guy is going to commit suicide and he's crying out to God. And all of a sudden the guy hears, "Jesus loves you?" That's a miracle. You cannot explain that away. It is just not luck. That is truly a miracle. The gift of miracles are in operation today. Another story I want to share with you deals with God closing a switch on a railroad track. And again, this is a miracle of God. It happened many years ago when a Christian called upon God in a time of this great danger. It was a 12-car passenger train speeding along in eastern Missouri. And they had a bunch of children on board to a Sunday school picnic they were going to. And when this excursion began, it was clear outside. Everything was perfect. And then a thunderstorm, severe thunderstorm, came crashing down. The rain was pouring, and the driver of the train slowed down to 35 miles an hour, and as the train was rounding a curve, he saw that a switch just ahead was left wide open. And he jammed on the brakes, but, man, there's no way he was going to be able to stop the train in time. "Stick with it," he shouted to the fireman, "and hundreds of children are on board here." He said, "I intend to." And the fireman, who was a Christian, cried, "Oh God, help us." And all of a sudden, there was this huge thunderclap. This big bolt of lightning struck right in front of the engine. Right in front of the engine. And all of a sudden, they were past the danger point. And the train finally stopped. And the guys hurried back to see what happened. And to their amazement, they discovered that lightning had struck the rails and closed the switch. It kept them from being derailed. Was that just luck? That lightning hit that at that exact time? Absolutely not. That was the Lord. That was a miracle. Miracles happen today. You see, God used the natural lightning in a supernatural way, and it saved the lives of these children and the workers on the train. No earthly explanation for it. The last one I want to share with you just happened at our vacation Bible school. It was during our graduation party. We had food for about 80 people. Actually, about 95 pieces of meat is what we ended up having, one piece for each person who attended. There were actually just 76 people who were here for the party. And the amazing thing was that when we were having it, when people were eating, they were taking second and thirds. Some lady had three or four burgers on one bun. And we should have ran out of food. And we had leftovers. It was the freakiest thing in the world. We shouldn't have leftovers. I wish when my kids were teenagers that would have worked. Yeah. Now, this was a Western theme, right? So what do you need to have besides burgers? You need to have beans. And so we did. We had only about three or four small cans of beans. And the amazing thing was, the last person who was going through the line, only three or four cans, took the last scoop of beans. And we were done. The women were cheering about that. No more beans, yes! But we had just enough soda. We had a refrigerator filled with soda. Remember the hot day when we had awnings all up everywhere? It was a pretty hot day. The refrigerator was still full of soda. I can't explain it. I don't get it. People were drinking. It's just what God did. So people say, well, why don't we see miracles today? Why don't we see them? I think they're there. I think one of the problems is we don't look for them. We're not watching. We're not expecting. I mean, that's, I guess, the first one. We're not watching to see them. We miss out on what God's doing. Because sometimes God does the supernatural in a very natural way. I mean, think about our salvation. That's an unbelievable miracle. And I think when we get to heaven, we'll be blown away by the number of miracles that occurred in our lives that we missed because we weren't looking. I can give you an example. Just before I got saved, when I was driving to work, I didn't look at anything but the road that was built for me. And if people were in my way, they better watch out. And after I got saved, I'm looking at all these birds and everything. And turkeys. I mean, there's actually really turkeys that live in Wisconsin. It was unbelievable. I didn't know what they were at first. Incredible stuff, you see. But I missed out on it before. Why? Because I wasn't looking. And I think the same is true with miracles. Many miss out. One of the evenings when I was working at the hospital, it was about midnight, I was coming home on I-43, and I'm driving, and I do tend to watch for deer because, you know, I try to look for their glowing eyes. And if you see them running, you're not going to probably be able to stop. But if you can hopefully see their eyes in the distance, you're okay. Well, I'm driving, and all of a sudden, there is a deer standing right next to my car. I could have just reached out and touched him. I truly believe it was a miracle. That deer didn't even move. It did move. I drove right by it. I'm like, wow. You know, my heart's going boom, 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 boom. But it was incredible. I think it was a miracle that God just said, you're just staying right there. Well, let's see what happens with Joe when we do that. Our vacation Bible school, we had two young kids get saved. One of them, her dad is a Muslim. She grew up in a Muslim home. She's singing Christian songs. Her aunt called and thanked us. And I said, you know, praise the Lord. Thank him, man, because he's the one who's done it. You see, don't miss out on those miracles. Don't just ignore them or just thank God for them. Sometimes people seek it for their own benefit, you know, for their own personal profit. You know what? That's the wrong attitude. In fact, really, signs and wonders follow after those who are following after the Lord. You're just busy in ministry and all of a sudden these things happen. We didn't think about multiplying food here for Vacation Bible School. We didn't even think about asking God to do that. We just wanted the people to be filled, spiritually and physically. We weren't seeking it for our benefit, but sure, what an awesome thing. Many times people just don't believe in miracles. And you know what, guys? You don't have to have a lot of faith. It's just the tiniest of faith in God. Not faith in your faith, but faith in God. Because is anything too hard for the Lord? No. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, like I've said, about 100,000 times already. It's that simple. Sometimes we substitute it for negating our own personal responsibility. I'll just spend $10,000 at casino night. Lord, I need some money. Well, that's ridiculous. You did that to yourself. Now you're asking God to bail you out? You're responsible. And God calls us to walk worthy of the high calling by which we've been called. And I truly believe, guys, that the gift of miracles or operations of works of power is in operation today. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We've seen it in our own lives. And we just can't explain them away. In fact, quickly, just turn over to John chapter 11 for a minute. In John chapter 11, the religious leaders are planning to kill Jesus again. You know, they didn't like him. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and many people were being drawn to Jesus because of it, and they're upset. And in John chapter 11, starting in verse 45, notice what we're told. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You see, guys, they were concerned about their position instead of seeing people come to saving faith in Jesus. They were more concerned about that. May we decrease so he may increase in our lives. Let me just leave you with this true story to kind of show you that God is still in the business of miracles. The faith that moves mountains is borne out by the church that was moved by the hand of God. Such a church stands to this day in the village of Swan Quarter, North Carolina. Before it was built in 1874, the congregation eyed with longing this beautiful plot of ground, but couldn't purchase it. The landowner wouldn't do that. And so they erected the structure on an alternate site, but they always were looking and praying about the site that they didn't get. Well, 2 years after the building was completed, September 17th, 1876, a violent storm struck the countryside. Lots of rain, wind, and a miracle. The whole edifice was lifted up by the elements, just like it was a scrap of paper. It was airborne for a distance of 300 feet. And guess what? It landed just where it needed to land, on the site where God wanted it to be. This plot of ground where the worshipers really desired to have. And obviously, the people were excited. The landowner thought, well, you know what, I can't fight this one. We're not going to be moving this place. And supposedly it's still there. I don't know. I haven't looked it up to see. But they changed the name from Methodist Protestant to the Church of Providence. Does God still do miracles? Absolutely, guys. Don't think things are impossible with God. You see, they may seem impossible from a human perspective. But again, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything else is simple. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 3 said, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God wants to do exceedingly abundantly in us and through us. And many times it's beyond any earthly explanation. It's a miracle. He's the God of miracles even in the 21st century. The gift of miracles are the operations of works of power. That's our God. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives. As He sees fit, let's not forget that, but let's not negate the gift also. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for the many gifts of the Spirit that You give to us. Lord, to bring glory to You, to point people to Jesus, to encourage the body of Christ. Lord, there is so much that many times we miss because of our not believing, because we're not looking, because we have the wrong motives. Lord, just help us to have the faith to look to You in our times of need, to have the various gifts that we need to minister to the people around us, even the gift of miracles, Lord. We thank You and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.